In the epistle, we read, "Wherefore, casting away all uncleanness and abundance of naughtiness, with meekness, receive the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." This past week, we had the feast of several martyrs, most of whom were killed during the great persecution under Diocletian. On Monday, we had the feast of Saints Soter and Caius. On Tuesday, St. George. On Friday, Saints Cletus and Marcellinus. And yesterday, St. Anthemus and Companions. Diocletian was a native of Dalmatia, a pagan and a soldier of fortune. At the death of the emperor in 284, he was proclaimed emperor by the army at Chalcedon. The year following, he defeated the emperor who was reigning in the west, making himself the sole emperor of the Roman Empire. But finding the empire too unwieldy, a body to govern alone, and to secure himself against the continual treason of the army, especially the Praetorian Guard, who during the last 300 years, the 300 years before Diocletian, had killed almost all of the emperors, basically just for the fun of it. Diocletian, because of all this, chose Maximian as a partner in ruling the empire. The original plan was that Maximian would also succeed Diocletian, since he had no heir of his own. The two emperors were alarmed at the dangers which threatened the empire on every side, and not thinking themselves alone able to oppose so many enemies at once, they named for each of them an emperor of inferior rank who should succeed them in ruling the empire and defend the Roman dominions against invaders and domestic usurpers. Diocletian chose Galerius to help him in the east, a man of brutality whose very aspect and gesture were terrifying, and who, besides his cruel disposition, was extremely involved in idolatry. Maximian, the emperor in the west, chose Constantius for his second in command. The first few years of the reign of Diocletian were tolerably favorable to the Christians, though several, even then, suffered martyrdom by virtue of a former edict. But Galerius began to persecute them in the provinces within his jurisdiction by his own authority, and never ceased to stir up Diocletian to do likewise. Diocletian at first appeared unwilling to succumb to all of the violent measures Galerius proposed, foreseeing that so much blood could not be spilled without disturbing the peace of the empire to a high degree. The devil, though, who was working through Galerius, would not take no for an answer from Diocletian, and while Diocletian was once offering victims at Antioch in the year 302, in order to learn about some future events, certain Christian officers who stood near him and during the ceremony made on their forehead the immortal sign of the cross. This disturbed the sacrifices and confounded the diviners or pagan priests who presided over the sacrifice, so much so that they could not find the signs that they were looking for in the victims, which would tell the future. After a while, the pagan priests figured out that it was due to the presence of the Christians and their powerful sign of the cross that they could not find what they were looking for. And Diocletian then commanded that not only those who were present, but all the rest of his court should come and sacrifice to the pagan gods in order that those be scourged who refused to do it. He also sent orders to his military officers and to require all the soldiers to do likewise, and if they refused, that they should be disbanded from the army. There was another thing which led Diocletian to persecute the Christians. And that was the report which was spread about that Apollo, one of the pagan gods, had declared to the pagan priests that certain just men on earth hindered him from delivering true oracles, or caused him, at least, that he should utter falsehood. Diocletian asked who these just men were, and learning from his pagan priests that they were the Christians, determined to remove them from his kingdom. In order to do this, he decided to have a festival to the pagan god Terminus 6 days before the end of February. To start off the feast, the prefect, accompanied by some officers and others, went into the nearby church, having forced open the door, took all the books of the scriptures that were found, and burnt them. Everything else that was valuable was taken. They were about to set fire to the church itself, but Diocletian was afraid that the flames might spread to neighboring buildings, and thus he ordered that a number of soldiers with pickaxes and sledgehammers knock the building down, which they did in a few hours. The next day, an edict was published by which it was commanded that all the churches of the Christians should be demolished and their scriptures burned. Also, by this edict, the Christians were forbidden to be hired to any job and should be liable to torture whatever their rank or dignity. The Christians were declared as outside the protection of the law and therefore had no rights as citizens or even as human beings. At this point, there is a story of a valiant man who stood up to Diocletian, explained that he was wrong in treating the Christians this way, and that this mistreatment, if not checked, would bring about the destruction of his empire. Of course, Diocletian didn't listen and had this man put to death. This man was commonly believed to be Saint George, who was a high-ranking officer in the Roman army at one point and very successful in battle. After him, many others were put to death, but Galerius was not satisfied with the severity of these several edicts. Wherefore, in order to stir up Diocletian to greater rigors, he procured some of his own creatures to set fire to the imperial palace, some parts of which were burnt to the ground, and the Christians, according to the usual tactics of the heathens, were accused of it. And, as Galerius desired and expected, this raised a most implacable rage against them. It was given out that they had entered into a consultation with some of the eunuchs for the destruction of their princes, hoping that the two emperors might be burnt in their own palace. Diocletian gave orders that all of his house, even his family, should be tortured in his presence to oblige them to confess who started the fire, but all to no purpose, for the criminals were concealed among the household of Galerius, none of whose family were put to the torture. 2 weeks after the first burning of the palace, another fire was set without any discovery to who had done it. That same day, though it was in the midst of winter, Galerius left the palace, claiming that he left through fear of being burnt alive by the Christians. This fire was stopped before it had done any harm, but it had the effect intended for by its author. Diocletian finally ascribed the fires to the Christians, resolving to keep no measures with them. And his rage and resentment being now at its highest pitch, he vented with utmost cruelty upon the innocent Christians. He started with his own wife and daughter, both of whom were Christians, and who were forced to sacrifice to the idols. There are different stories about whether or not they repented of this before they were put to death by the Emperor Licinius in the year 313. It seems, though, that they were put to death more so because they were relatives of Diocletian, and not so much because they were Catholics. Other important figures in the court of Diocletian were also made to offer sacrifice or die. Among these were Saint Peter Gorgonius and Saint Dorotheus. Next, Diocletian turned his fury to the clergy. Saint Anthemus, the good bishop of Nicomedia, was the first to lose his life for the faith, and was followed by the priests and other ministers of his church, and all those who belonged to their families. After this followed the worst persecution in the history of the church. Altars to the pagan gods were erected on the street corners, and in the courts of justice, all were required to offer sacrifice before they were permitted to buy or sell, to draw water, grind corn, or transact any business. The persecutors boasted that they had extinguished the Catholic name, though this could not have been farther from the truth. The suffering of the martyrs went forth to God and called down upon the faithful and those who were willing to believe in God many graces and blessings which strengthened them for combat. The pagans, though, got what they deserved. Diocletian, intimidated by the power and the threats of his most trusted friend and second in command, Galerius, resigned from being emperor in the year 304. Diocletian went on to live in seclusion, saw his wife and daughter put to death. He also saw the Christian religion not only flourish, but even protected by the laws of Constantine the emperor. Having received a letter from Constantine, he ended his own life by poison. His last years were one of perpetual uneasiness. He could barely eat or sleep. He was heard to sigh and groan continually, and was often seen to weep. Galerius died of a very painful illness, admitting that he had failed in eradicating the Christians. He also confessed that the Christians ought to pray to their God in order that the city be safe, since they were the only ones who had the power to procure that. What an example we have for us. St. James in the epistle today says, "For the anger of man worketh not the justice of God." The anger of the pagans obviously was not in accordance with the justice of God, and therefore this justice fell upon their own heads, and in a most terrible way. While the martyrs, with joy, were gaining immortal crowns, the pagans were suffering in this life and in the next. We have the same faith as those martyrs. Will persecution strike again? Who knows? But if it does, what confidence we should have knowing that we have the assistance of God, who is more powerful than any ruler. Everything he permits to happen is for our own good. We might not see this right away, but the martyrs didn't. But they stuck to their faith and were rewarded greatly for it. They had to prove their fidelity in big things, we usually in small things. But in either case, if we are faithful to the end, our reward will be great in heaven. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.